Well, we are now in Nehemiah chapter 9. Last couple weeks, we've looked at a couple of the different feasts of the seventh month. We had the Feast of Trumpets 2 weeks ago. It was a one-day event, the first day of the seventh month. Last week, we looked at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, in a sense, an eight-day event starting on the 15th of the month. And in between those feasts, on the Jewish calendar, is this feast, or it's not really a feast, but it's a fast. It's a time of remembrance called the Day of Atonement, a day where the high priest would once a year enter into the Holy of Holies and apply blood to the mercy seat, first for himself, then also for the rest of the congregation. It was a solemn event. And in the book of Nehemiah, that is not mentioned. They've gone right from the trumpets to the tabernacles. We made it through chapter 8 last week, where they were dealing with that Feast of Tabernacles. And we come to chapter 9, and verse number 1 says, "Now on the 24th day of this month," so we're still dealing with the seventh month, "the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them." To me, that seems like they're coming to mourn something. We're not told specifically what they're coming to mourn. It's not a scheduled feast or fast in the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles would have ended on the 22nd day of the month. So this is 2 days later, and the people are all gathered together, and they begin fasting, and they wear sackcloth and ashes, or sackcloth and earth upon them. It reminds me of Job, when he was in mourning, would sit in sackcloth. He was in pain. He was struggling with something. And several times throughout Scripture, people put on sackcloth to represent a broken heart. A time of mourning. Verse number 2, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." They're recognizing, you know what? Just like Isaiah said when he saw Jesus on the throne high and lifted up, "Look how miserable we are compared to a holy God, a righteous God." They have spent several days reading the scriptures publicly. We know from morning till midday, there around the Feast of the Trumpets, they read scriptures. Actually, it was before that. And they're getting to know who God is. And when we draw close to God, we start to see how weak we are, how often we fail. We lean upon our flesh to carry us through. And in those weak times, for strength, we turn to the Word of God and we realize, yes, we are weak, but God is strong. He will guide. He will direct. Not just the confessing their own sins, but they've also looked back at the sins of their fathers throughout history, especially during the times of the kings in Israel, and how it started, in a sense, with Solomon and marrying multiple wives, and his heart got turned to false gods. And he would build places of worship to these false gods to appease his wife. And his sons and generations after had battles, just like we all have battles. Sometimes we have victory and we'll be like some of the good kings, like Josiah, who would tear down those high places only to have another fall. And we see this in the life or in the time of the kings, this up and down, especially in the southern kingdom. And Israel looks and he said, you know what? We've just come out of bondage to these. Actually, they're still in bondage, in a sense, to the Persian Empire. They're still paying tribute of their goods, but they've been allowed to return to their home. And this bondage is because of their sin. It says in verse number 3, they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. I looked up that word day and I couldn't come to complete census, but to me, I think that's the daylight hours, the part of the day, as in the evening and the morning were the first day, not the full 24 hours, but just that morning, that 12 hours. So I'm looking at a quarter of the day, 3 hours, they're standing, hearing God's word read. I can't imagine what that would be like. How our minds would wander and our focus would be on maybe what are we going to have for lunch? Who's going to prepare that food? How am I going to get my chores done with the animals? What am I going to do as far as maybe you have some other trade that you're involved in and you have thoughts on things that come up? How am I going to do that? And you get distracted. But these people stood for 3 hours and heard God's word read. But it didn't stop there. It says another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. We saw that they had confessed their sins in verse number 2. And I was like, what? Why are we confessing? Or what are we confessing at this point? But that word confess can also be translated as to give thanks and praise. It's an outward expression, a vocalized expression. They confessed that the Lord is God. They recognized him for who he was because they've just stood for 3 hours hearing God's word read. And for 3 more hours, they proclaim glory to God. They worship him. We talk about prayer and how we should follow the Lord's pattern of prayer that he taught the disciples. And we reach out to God by calling him by a name unique to him. Our Heavenly Father. And we attribute praise to him, but so much in our prayer time, that praise is very short because we have other needs that we're focused on and we want to rush to those needs. It may not be our personal needs. It may be needs that we know other people have. And we rush to that time of glorifying and praising God. Or maybe we can't think of that many things. Well, he's holy, he's loving, he's just, he's righteous. What else is there? And we sit there, wait, what else can I praise God for? And we fail to look back. What has God done in my life? What has God done in my parents' lives or my grandparents' lives or throughout this great country we live in? What about before that? You know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's done a lot of things for a long time. And a lot of those things may not initially impact us. Like God leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness. I don't know of any family member who can recall anything about that or how that affected their life. But the truth is there. He is able to. And if he hadn't done that, where would we be? Where would our scriptures be if God had not done what he said he did in his word? If we were not raised in a country where we had freedom to read his word? You know, there are a lot of things that we can praise God for because of their effect in our own lives. And we're going to see that later on in this chapter. So for a fourth part of the day, they read God's word. A fourth part of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then in verse number 4, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenina, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. What? Doesn't say. But they cried out to God. This is corporate worship together. People gathering together and crying out to God. I know in the New Testament, Paul in Ephesus, and they're ready to throw him out, and they have this gathering together because of the silver makers, or those who made the great goddess Diana. And they stood for hours shouting, "Great is Diana," something that we have created. And as a group, they just shouted this over and over and over. Do we publicly give God praise? He's much greater than something that we have imagined, that we have formed with our hands. Do we worship enough to just praise him? These Levites are leading in a time to cry out to God. Then we have some of those same Levites, not all of them. In verse number 5, then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Again, calling the people to worship, to bless God and his great name from what they've read for the last 3 hours. A time of worship and praise, calling upon God because he is great. Verse number 6, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Here they're praising God for his work of creation. We are in a battlefront in our country between creation and evolutionism. Our public schools are teaching that things just evolved, things just happen, and they continue and they change, and we can't necessarily predict what the next change is going to be or when that's going to happen. And there is no God. He doesn't exist. Or if he did, we have those people who say they believe in God, and that God created everything and then he just left his hands go and let the world continue as it is. And when they do so, they ignore the great things that God has done. You know, we can look at the nature and see how the different insects and birds and flowers and trees are all dependent upon another. It's not something that could just happen over time. It had to be planned and orderly, which takes a creator. But they talk, and they mentioned here, in verse number 6, and thou preservest them all. God, we see that you are continually involved in the creation that you have made. So they remembered creation. Then they go to the Abrahamic covenant. Thou art the Lord God, who didst choose Abram, broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Looking back at those good deeds that we have heard about, we've read, you created everything and you continue to preserve it. You have given a covenant to Abraham and to his seed after him to give him this land. And you did it. Abraham didn't see it in his day. He didn't see his seed multiplied and thriving and living in the land that God promised him. But God kept his promise and was faithful and brought them to that land. We see in verse number 9, did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. You see, God, you're not removed from your creation. You heard the cry of your people when they cried out to you, and you showed your mighty power in Egypt. You sent the plagues against the gods of the Egyptians, showing that you are a greater power than what they were trusting in. You are a great God. You are involved. Verse number 11, we see how God provided for them when they're in the wilderness. In verse number 11 says, thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. You divided the Red Sea. You directed them with the cloud of fire and the cloud of, or the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. You gave them your law in verse number 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gave them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, commandest them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. You gave us our legal system, our rules of laws and how things were to work. You gave us punishments. You told us what needed to happen if someone broke some of those laws. That all came from you, God. You met our needs for food and water in verses 15 and 20. In verse 15 it says, thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Verse number 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. You continued to provide their daily needs of food and water. Verse number 17 says, God provided mercy to them. The end of verse number 17 says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsookest them not. In verse number 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. God, you showed us your mercy in providing for our needs through this time. In verse 21, you gave us clothing and shoes or you allowed them to live or stay. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. 40 years. Imagine little Rhoda, and 40 years later, how many changes of clothes she would need over that change in her life. Yet God provided so that things didn't wear out. They may have used hand-me-downs, but they didn't wear out. Austin, you're a third child. You know what hand-me-downs are. They weren't always in the best condition, especially by the third or fourth child. But God allowed them to not wear out, because he supplied their needs each and every day. In verse number 22, moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Wait, these are people who were slaves, who were involved in building in Egypt, making bricks. They weren't warriors, but they come against these nations, and God provides victories, military victories, where they can say, it was God. It wasn't us. We don't know what we're doing, but God provided those victories. Verse number 23, their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. You continued to multiply. That seed of Abraham continued to grow. You kept that promise through it all. When we look at our past and we see how God has been faithful, his promises are true. We have those downtimes, and Israel had those downtimes as well. But not only did he preserve them through the wilderness, once they got to the land of Canaan, in verse number 24, the children went in and possessed the land. Thou subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Again, you gave us that promised land. You brought us in finally to that land and gave us victory over the giants, the people that were there. But we didn't just go into a land. We went into one that was already established. Verse number 25, they took strong cities and a fat land, possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled. God promised them that he would lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. The food was already there for them to harvest. For them, they didn't do the work to plant these vineyards, these fruit trees, these gardens. God provided for them. Through the time of the judges, God provided saviors for them. In verse number 27, therefore thou didst deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of all the hand of their enemies. When they turned to you, God, you provided someone to lead them, to guide them, to give them victory, and to restore the land to your people. During the time of the kings, when they were again turned away from you, God, you provided prophets. In verse number 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets. God, you provided your prophets. You taught them the truth. You did not neglect them. You were involved. You loved them and cared for them. But why did God have to provide these prophets? Why did he have to provide these saviors? Because the people still chose to do what they wanted to do, to follow their flesh. And they had times where they would repent and turn to God, and then there'd be times where they'd turn from him. The sins that they are confessing. If we look at verse number 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. We're confessing what our fathers have done. They have hardened their necks like Pharaoh. They have forsaken thee, forgotten thee. Verse number 17, they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. They were resisting God because things weren't as ideal as they expected. He was leading them through the valley of the shadow of death. And they turned to man. They refused God. In verse number 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocations. They made a molten calf and said, this is what led us out of Egypt. But we just made it now that we're out. We didn't know anything about it before then. I don't know how the people convinced themselves to worship this thing they had just made. But they convinced themselves that God didn't care. And we have to do something about it. Sometimes when we're in down times in our life, when we're discouraged, we may think, you know, God doesn't care. Why would he put me in this place? And we can turn to our own reasoning. And it only leads us to worshiping something that we have created. God wants us to look to him. Verse number 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. The people slew the prophets, the ones that you gave to help direct them to the right way. Why? Because they're rebelling against you. The people are confessing the sins of their fathers. Verse number 28, during the time of the judges, after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. They didn't learn from their mistakes. They kept doing this over and over and over. Verse number 29, they and testified against them that they might bring them again to thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. God, our fathers have rejected you. They would not listen. They turned their back. We don't want God. And we're confessing that sin to you now, God. It wasn't something we were involved in. This was hundreds of years ago. But we're confessing the sins of our fathers. They've gathered together a time of fasting with sackcloth and earth upon them. And they're confessing these sins of their father. They confessed their own sins in verses 33 through 35. It says in verse 33, "Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our priests, or our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them, for they have not served thee in their kingdom. And in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in a large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works." We are taking this responsibility because we as well reject you at times. And our bondage is a result of that. Behold, verse number 36, "We are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." Our current situation is not great. Everything we have, our land, our food, our own bodies, are in bondage to the leaders that you have put over us because of our sin. The high priest on that day of atonement would go in and he would place the blood on the mercy seat. God is a merciful God. He is great. We saw many of the great things he has done in the history of Israel. And people turned their backs and did their own thing. But Leviticus 26:42 says, "Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. If you turn to me, I will remember." Turn to me. And in verse number 38 of Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant." They're making an agreement. "Lord, we want to turn back to you." Many times through this passage, we see how God faithfully provided. Even though the people didn't necessarily deserve it. But when they turned back to him, he provided through the time of the judges. He provided prophets through the time of the kings. He provided their everyday needs through their wilderness wandering and all the murmuring and complaining and all that went on. God continued to be merciful. God is merciful today. He has not changed. We as a country may have rejected God. Yeah, there are people who will stand up and proclaim the name of Christ. But some of it, I feel, is political. Because it's a good thing to do here in America. But are we standing up for what we believe? Do we believe God is still involved in our life today as he was in the time of Israel's wanderings, in the time of the promised land and them returning to it? Is he still involved like he is with Nehemiah and bringing the people back to the land to rebuild the walls? Yes. And we need to confess our sins. And to look to him, not to harden our necks. God's mercy here. Verses 8 through 10. "Foundest in his heart faithful before thee," talking about Abraham, "and madest a covenant with him. did see the affliction in verse number 9 and heard us their cry by the Red Sea and showed signs and wonders. We see how he's gracious through this time. In verse number 3, when the people were crying out, maybe it's not verse number 3, maybe I wrote it wrong. But he forgives our iniquities. He redeemeth our life. He satisfies our mouth. He executeth righteousness and judgment. He removes our transgressions from us when we turn to him. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. These are all from a certain passage that I didn't put the book or the chapter. I just put the verse numbers. But God is merciful. His character traits, just because I don't write down the chapter and book, doesn't change who God is. He is still merciful to us. He is a great God. We just need to turn to that mercy seat. He split the veil open, and we can come at any time, not just once a year, but at all times. Repent of our sin and turn to him. And remember his greatness. How great a God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, that you are involved in the creation that you have made, that you know our hearts, and sometimes we harden them, and we choose to reject the truth that we know in order to fulfill the desires of our flesh. I know it hurts you. I pray that you would forgive us of our sin. That we would not be afraid to turn to you and to seek you and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember the great things that you have done in our life, in the lives of our forefathers, in the lives of the people you have recorded in Scripture. Help us to rely upon the truth that we can continue faithful. We thank you that you are merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.